Well, as I mentioned under our announcements, we are approaching Holy Week. We're just 1 week away from Maundy Thursday. This coming Sunday is Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. We'll celebrate Jesus' entry into the holy city of Jerusalem, where he's will be hailed as a king. Of course, they'll throw their palm leaves and their garments on the ground, and they'll shout their hosannas. And a week later, the same crowd would call for him to be crucified. But before we get to that point, we have the Thursday evening celebration of Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, where Christ institutes the meal of thanksgiving, the Passover feast for Christians, the Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist, that's commemorated on Thursday in Holy Week, and of course Good Friday, the day that our Lord is crucified. The scriptures tell us that crucifixion took place during the day in the ninth hour, which would be 3 o'clock by our times today. Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is a prayer from the Psalter. It's a psalm. It's actually Psalm 21, and it was the custom of that time at 3 o'clock each day for Jews to pray the psalm. And you see why it's so important for us, even in our prayer life, as we do, as we pray the Psalter. That's what the Psalms were written for. They were written to be sung and prayerfully offered. So we see that Christian discipline of praying the Psalms even coming from our Jewish Lord and Savior Christ Jesus on the cross. And of course, all of that in Holy Week is pointing to where we've been going this whole Blessed Lenten season, which is toward the resurrection of our Lord, celebration of Easter Sunday. And I thought it would give us a chance this evening to look back over this Holy Lenten season as we are entering these few final days. And we can talk about the three pillars of Lent. So we talk about the three pillars of Lent. The readings that we hear this evening, that if you were with us on the cruise ship for Ash Wednesday, they might sound familiar to us. The Old Testament reading from Joel, Psalm 51, and I'm assuming those were the same readings. I wasn't here that evening when Father Ernie preached here. I'm assuming he used the same lectionary, so those same readings were circling back to them as we kind of look back on what Lent means to us, but to do so in a sense that we still have a little bit of Lent left, and to not be discouraged that I didn't do what I was supposed to do this Lent. I wanted to give something up, or I wanted to do something devotional-wise, and I haven't done it yet. It's not like it's a New Year's resolution. You don't have to say, I already blew it, let me give it up. You still have time in this season, and we're going to talk about what the church has historically called the three pillars of Lent, and I think that that puts it into actionable items for us, and those three pillars are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And so the question then becomes, do we have to do these things? If salvation is a free gift from God, is this works righteousness? And no, this isn't part of your salvation experience. This is something you get to do because of your salvation experience, to pray, to fast, and to do almsgiving. And I think that we have a perfect model for that because these are things that we know that Jesus did. And so let's kind of take a little bit of a look at that this evening as we briefly examine some spiritual basis for the three pillars of Lenten devotion, and we'll also look at some life application aspects of this as we go along. Let's look at pillar number one, which is prayer. Pillar number one, prayer. And if we, again, if we go back to the Ash Wednesday, we had a different gospel reading tonight than we did on Ash Wednesday. But on Ash Wednesday, we would have heard from Matthew in the sixth chapter, and we would have heard Jesus say this: and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. But the key words are how Jesus opens that sentence up there. He doesn't say, if you pray. So he's not leaving this open for option. There's an expectation that as a follower of the one true God, your job is to pray. So when you pray, not if you pray. And we know that our Lord was a mighty prayer warrior. He prayed intercessions. What are intercessions? Intercessions are those prayers that we offer for others. We see that in John 17. that they may all be one. Jesus is offering a prayer for the church, for his disciples, for his followers, that they may all be one. We also know that our Lord prayed petitions. How are petitions different from intercessions? Well, petitions are those prayers that we offer for ourselves, and we're allowed to do that. That's a good thing. You can pray for yourself. We hear that tonight in Matthew 26. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 26, 39. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then look just a few verses later. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then look just a couple of verses later. Again, verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying what? Saying the same words, the same prayer thrice. Sometimes, particularly in our Reformed tradition, we say, oh, we're not supposed to be repetitive in our praying, right? Jesus says so. Yeah, Jesus says so right after he teaches us the Our Father, yet we repeat that prayer, don't we? Every time we get together and worship. So I think what we need to make sure that we're understanding from the scripture is Jesus used a qualifier for repetitious prayer. It was vain repetition. We're allowed to petition the Lord. We're allowed to even be repetitive about it. We're allowed to have those conversations. In fact, we see our Lord doing that in just the course of a few short scripture verses. He repeats the same prayer three times. And no doubt, not only intercessions and petitions, but our prayer life, if we're modeling off of Jesus, is one of prayers of thanksgiving. If you think about, again, as we're heading into Holy Week, the institution of the sacrament of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, that's a thanksgiving meal. That's what Eucharist means. The Greek Eucharist translates to mean thanksgiving, right? So we see that in the Gospel accounts. This is from Luke 22. After taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks. Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is at the Last Supper. Again, he gives thanks just a few verses later. And he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So petitions, supplications, or petitions, intercessions, and prayers of thanksgiving. That's what we're called to in our prayer life in this Lenten season. And it's really a good discipline all year round, quite frankly, but particularly during Lent. And again, Lent's not over. You still have time to do this, folks. What's the life application? What can we learn from this, and how do we put this to use in our daily spiritual life? Pray the Psalms, just like Jesus did, just like we do in our services. Pick a psalm every day and read it. Or, as I've mentioned to folks before, go online to the Trinity Mission. I never get the website right. One day, the guy that runs that is going to listen to this online and say, he never gets my website right. I think it's the trinitymission.org. Get me after service. I'll give it to you. They pray the psalms every day, morning, noon, evening. You can go in and listen to it. It takes about 20 minutes for each of those. And through the course of here, you'll go through each of the psalms and you'll pray. And there's the traditional prayers that are prayed during that time as well. You know, the Our Father, the glory be, etc. And there's some scripture lessons that are read as well. But that, you know, do that. Just go online and pray. Pray the psalms. Use that little, that online is based on the same book that, for those of you who come to our Saturday morning intercessory prayer service. If you want a copy of that book, let me know. I'll order you one. It's inexpensive. It's like $10. Keep a prayer journal if you want to pray. That's another good application. Keep a prayer journal. Each day, write down a list of the things you want to talk to God about regarding your life. That's your petitions, the things you want to be in conversation with God about. Keep a little notebook on it. Don't worry about repeating yourself. If it's still in your mind tomorrow, repeat it. Write down a list of things that you want to pray for other people. That's your intercessions. Keep a little notebook. You got your petitions. You got your intercessions. Do this exercise before you go to bed at night. Write down the things you're thankful for. Things that happened that day that you can give thanks and praise to God for. I guarantee you, it will change the way you approach your entire way of looking at the world, particularly when you find yourself walking and prayer of thanksgiving. Exercise. You can go for walks and pray at the same time. That's a great spiritual discipline. For those who came to the summer camp that we did last year for the adults, we did the prayer beads. I like to, in this kind of weather, walk the neighborhood so people can see me, and I've got my prayer beads in hand, and I can pray while I'm walking and getting exercise. Let's talk about pillar number two. Pillar number two is fasting. Fasting. You say, well, fasting, do I have to do that? No, you don't, but you get to. It's a good spiritual discipline, and I'll tell you what, this is the psychologist in me speaking now. There's scientific data that folks who fast are actually healthier. You actually can reset your body's metabolism by fasting even just once a month. It's extremely healthy for you to do that. Now, if you've got other pre-existing health conditions, you need to talk to your doctor before you do that kind of thing. But fasting is actually good for you physically, but spiritually, it's also good for you. And again, look at what Jesus says. Matthew 6, 17 and 18. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So what is Jesus saying? He's not saying if you fast. He actually has an expectation that you're going to fast while you're praying, that you're going to find time to fast. He says when you fast. And he also tells you there's a reward that comes with it. I just told you that what the science says about it, that there's a physical reward from fasting, but I promise you there's a spiritual reward to fasting as well. Reverend John Piper, who's a fantastic Reformed Christian pastor and author, he defines fasting this way. He says, fasting is a temporary renunciation of something that is in itself good, like food, in order to intensify our expression of need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives. So we don't fast from things that are bad for us. We fast from things that are inherently good, like food, because we want something better. By starving ourselves just a little bit like that, we can get closer to God. It's a fantastic discipline. You should give it a try. What are some common, let's look at the life application part of this, some common Lenten fast. Obviously, living in the New Orleans area, we know about the two big ones during Lent. There's Ash Wednesday, there's Good Friday. You can fast by, you know, not eating breakfast and lunch or eating very small meals, and then not feasting at sundown or at dinner, but eating a smaller meal on that day, or you can fast by the tradition of not eating red meat. You just eat, you know, something else that day. Also, your doctor would probably reward you for that and say, attaboy, less red meat, that's good for you as well. Abstaining from meat on Fridays. There's all kinds of different ways you can go about fasting. You could, you know, give up something, some particular food that you like for the 40 days of Lent. You say, well, but Lent's almost over. Try it for the next week. See, I'll tell you a hard one that would be for me, coffee. Man, if I did that one year, and Renee wanted to divorce me. It was not pleasant. So I've now admitted I'm an addict, and I'll give up something. That's not even pleasure anymore. That's just an addiction. Giving up chocolate that's another addiction, huh? There's things that we can do. We can give up something good. People are now talking about fasting on social media. You don't go to Facebook and Twitter. You turn it off for Lent. Or, you know, you can fast on sleep. You can wake up 20 minutes earlier or half hour earlier and go to your Bible and do prayer time. So lots of different ways that we can fast. I'll tell you a quick experience that I've had with fasting. It started quite by accident back in 2014. When I became the only pastor here, and I moved from just doing the Thursday night service to doing the Thursday and the Sunday services and Saturday prayer group, and I felt like I was working, and I wasn't getting my spiritual needs met. So on Mondays, I started leaving my office uptown, and I would go to Christ Church Cathedral and go to their 12:15 Holy Eucharist. And in order to do that, I had to skip lunch. I don't normally eat breakfast anyway. I really don't like eating early in the morning. So it became a fast and prayer day for me. My Mondays were my days to be able to get the word in church, to be able to receive the sacrament, and it became a fast for me. So that discipline was very spiritually rewarding for me. And it's something I do today. Most Mondays I still do that. I use that as my day of intercessory prayer. That's when I pray for our prayer list in particular, or as I like to tell people, I pray for the sick of our church and those who are sick of our church on Mondays, usually sometime between noon and 3. It's a wonderful practice. Give it a shot. And finally, the third and final pillar of Lent is almsgiving. And what does that mean? That means we're giving away some of our riches to someone who has less than we have. It's very scriptural. It's very spiritual. It's very Christian. Jesus gave it all for each and every one of us. And so we can find a little something to give as well. And look at what Jesus says. He says, so when you give to the needy, notice again, it's not if you give. So when there's an expectation, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. When you give. So we're to give. You know, you can tie that into your fasting. You can skip a meal, take that money that you would have put toward that and give that to a homeless shelter, or give that to the Second Harvest Food Bank so that other folks can be fed as well. It's easy to do. You could fast on Starbucks. Just give up Starbucks twice a week. Save that money. That wasn't an amen. That was a crinkled nose. Oh, you don't drink Starbucks. I don't either. I like PJs. But so skip PJs, right? And take that money and give that as alms. Give that away. Christians are called to feed the hungry. We're called to clothe the naked. We're called to care for the orphan and for the widow. So calling to mind this obligation during the holy season of Lent and intentionally acting to do this helps us develop a better discipline of caring for our neighbors, not just during Lent, but all year round. And again, my wrap-up for you this evening is it's not too late this Lent to practice the three pillars. Give it a shot. It's not like your New Year's resolutions. Now that you've blown it, you don't have to do it anymore. You got a week or so. Give it a try and see if you can put these three pillars to work in your life as a spiritual discipline. Devote yourself to the practice and the discipline of Christ, to the practice and discipline that the Scriptures give us, to the practice and discipline at 2,000 years of the tradition of Christ's Holy Church gives us, and be prepared when you do that for God to move in mighty, mighty ways in your life. And I pray that He does, and I pray so in the blessed name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let all God's children say, Amen. Amen. Amen.